Ephesians 6. This is probably the last sermon on the book of Ephesians. I don't know what to do next. I've been really looking at Leviticus. You know, there is, and Numbers, there's just such a... I'm just kidding. We are coming to the end of the book, Ephesians 6, and verses 18 through 20, Paul has just gone through the Christian's armor, looking at the different aspects there in our war against Satan. And then he comes to verse 18. In verses 18 through 20, he speaks about the necessity of prayer, the necessity of prayer. It's the beginning of verse 18. Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And then he concludes, he has a couple of concluding remarks here at the end of the book. In the last verses, 21 through 24, he says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." And so he concludes the epistle. But I want us to look today at verses 18 through 20 in particular, speaking of the necessity of prayer. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we look at this passage, Lord, may we be encouraged in our prayer lives. May we consider the necessity, not only the necessity, but also the great privilege that we have in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some who have thought that prayer was part of the armor, but actually it's not. It's definitely related to all aspects of the Christian's life, and in particular, definitely the warfare that we are all involved in. But here, Paul has just concluded, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And then he says, praying always, and he goes on, the importance of prayer. You can have all the armor of God, but without prayer, you will not be successful in your fight against sin, against the devil. Prayer is absolutely essential in the Christian life. And as we consider what he says, we could bring so many messages on prayer, and I'm going to try to not do that because I want to keep it kind of tied to what he's saying here, but I want you to think about it. Prayer assumes something. Well, it assumes a number of things. Obviously, prayer assumes a relationship. Prayer is communication with God. Simply put, prayer is communication with God. But we pray, and sometimes we don't pray, sometimes we are neglectful of prayer, but prayer assumes a major point, and that is this. Prayer presumes or assumes dependence. Prayer assumes dependence. Why do we pray? When do we pray? Often people cry out to God when they are in trouble. And of course, that belies their dependence or their lack of independence, if we might put it that way. Prayer assumes dependence. Prayer is the evidence of a relationship. Facts, on the other hand, are the evidence of knowledge. It is possible for a person to be very orthodox in their beliefs, to understand, to be able to answer questions, to memorize Scripture, and to, you know, spout all kinds of facts of Scripture. But if you do not pray, if you do not have a prayer life, if you are not communicating with God, then your knowledge will simply puff you up. Knowledge puffeth up. Prayer, again, is the evidence of a relationship with God, and it assumes our dependence upon God. And so I want to say that as some just a preface here with where we're going. Paul says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In these verses here, Paul tells us that we are to pray. We're to pray always, or always be praying. We're to be praying for others, as he says here, supplication for all saints. In particular, in verse 19, Paul asks for prayer for himself. Please pray for me, he says. And so we're to be praying for ourselves, we'd be praying for others. And then we note that he says that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is asking them to pray for opportunity and then to pray that he would have boldness. So to be praying, we're to be praying for others, praying for opportunity, and pray for boldness. Back in verse 18, praying always. When Paul says praying always, a lot of times when kids read those verses for the first time, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, where it says pray without ceasing, it is difficult for a child to wrap their brain around the idea of how on earth could I kneel in prayer and have my eyes shut and my hands folded like we do right before dinner or whatever. How could I do that all the time? I wouldn't be able to do anything else. What does he mean when he says pray without ceasing or praying always? Well, what Paul is speaking about there is always means in all points of time and in all seasons, and to be maintaining an attitude of prayer. To maintain an attitude of prayer, I would like to draw your attention back to the physical world. We're speaking of something spiritual here when we're talking about communing with God, but it will help us if we think of an illustration. If you were to go on a hike, you as a man and with your wife, and you were to just take a beautiful day for a hike right now, just take something to cover your head. It's kind of going to be chilly up in the mountains. But if you were to walk along the trail, what would you do as you walked together? Well, of course, you would communicate with one another. You'd be talking. You'd be chatting about, well, whatever came to mind. And there would be an ongoing conversation. Sure, there might be some pauses in the conversation, but there would be an openness and a freeness of communication between the two of you the entire time. I'm assuming you're getting along, right? Okay, and you're walking together. Now, if the man takes off and walks 50 yards in front of his wife and says, hurry up, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a relationship here. So an attitude of prayer is an attitude that practices the presence of God, that is always aware that God is near. What happens so often in our lives is we tend to forget God. You say, no, I've never forgotten God. Yes, you have. We forget God, and we evidence that when we sin. What are we doing? We are acting as if God did not see us, as if God was not near us. Parents ever talk to your kids and they've done something wrong and you said, would you have done that if I'd been right next to you? Well, of course not. And they have the idea, well, the physical presence of dad, you know, or mom, well, sure, I wouldn't have done that if you'd been standing there, but you weren't, and I didn't think anybody saw me. And, of course, their scope of their focus is completely earthly, not even considering the fact that God sees all and knows all. God is omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful. And if we are careful to be aware of the presence of God at all times, then we will be praying at all times. If someone was handcuffed to you all day long and you were aware of their physical presence and they could not leave you, you would have conversations all day long. There would be a continual open channel of communication. Now that is the illustration to help you understand what Paul is talking about when he says praying always. Living in the reality of the presence of God. And when we live that way, we will live differently. We will live godly lives. If you practice the presence of God, if you are thoughtful and aware of God's presence, it will keep you from sin. Well, what happens when we sin? We think, well, no one sees. We think we'll get away with something. No one's looking. And we become deniers, practical atheists, if you will, practical deniers of the presence of God. And so Paul says, praying always, in all points of time, in every season. Jesus, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus said this. It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And then, of course, he gives the story of the unjust judge and the widow who kept persistently coming with her request. And he says, God is not like the unjust judge who answered her request because she was bugging him so much. She was the squeaky wheel, and he finally said, this woman is going to wear me out. I will answer. He says, God is not like that, but we are to be like the widow. We are to keep praying. We are to continue to pray and not to grow weary, not to faint, not to lose heart. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Of course, their prayer, the word prayer, just simply means communicating with God. But supplication, that verse, or that word particularly speaks to particular requests. Tell God your desires. Tell God your requests. Be specific. You know, children usually pray very generally. Dear God, bless all the missionaries. Bless all the people in the world. Okay, but this is not what he's talking about. Supplication, making specific requests. What do you want me to do? You know, my children have no problem making specific requests. They come to me and tell me exactly what they want. Dad, can I have a popsicle? Dad, can I have one of your grape popsicles? Because they're the only ones left. No, you may not. You ate all the rest of them. Leave mine alone. Okay, but very specific. Can I have this? Dad, I'd like to do this. Supplication, specific requests. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be full of care. Be full of worry and concern for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your what? Your requests be made known unto God. Specifically, tell God what you desire. And of course, he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What are we to pray for? Well, the Bible tells us that we are to pray according to the will of God. What does God tell us to pray for? Well, when he taught his disciples to pray, he told them to ask for their basic needs, to pray for their daily bread. If you're praying for your daily bread, how often will you be praying for bread? Daily. He did not say, pray for your weekly bread. He said, pray for your daily bread. Come to me for fresh bread. God says, this day-old stuff we don't need. Come every day asking for what? For your needs, your basic needs. We're to pray for our basic needs, our physical needs. Healing. In James chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14, those verses there, is any among you sick or afflicted? Okay, what are they to do? There's to be prayer made. They're to be praying. We pray for our daily bread, pray for healing. We're to pray for our spiritual needs. We're to pray for deliverance from temptation. Luke chapter 11, verse 4 and 22:40, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They said, teach us how to pray. Okay, and he taught them to pray, deliver us from temptation. That is a prayer according to the will of God. And God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he is faithful that when there is a temptation, he will provide us a way to escape that temptation so that it is not unbearable. 1 John 1:9, we're commanded to pray for forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And he says, in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. If you go back and look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Paul says, for through him, through whom? He's speaking of Christ. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Praying in the Spirit, praying under the Holy Spirit's influence and with his assistance. This is the Holy Spirit directing and empowering our prayer. And the scripture makes this quite clear. I like to think of it this way. Here's a simple sentence, but it kind of incorporates the truth here that we're looking at. To whom do we pray? We make our requests known to the Father. We pray to the Father by means of the Holy Spirit in the merits of Jesus Christ or in the name of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is made to the Father, but we can't come on our own. Now, I'm not saying we can't pray on our own, but we don't come in our own merits. We don't come because of our own value or our own worth. We come based on the merits of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But we pray by means of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8, 26. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses or our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I haven't looked at this actually particularly, but it was very interesting. I was reading a commentator was making the point that the groanings which cannot be uttered are not the Spirit's groanings. He doesn't groan. We groan. We are the ones who groan. And sometimes we don't know exactly how to pray. But the Spirit makes intercession for us. And of course, he makes intercession, the Bible says, according to the will of God. In Jude, that book right before Revelation, whenever the references for Jude are written out, it looks like they're missing something, like no chapter or verse. It's not Jude 1:20, it's just Jude 20, because there is only one chapter. But Jude and verse 20 says this. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Praying in the Spirit, or praying in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is to direct, and he empowers our prayers. In John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and in John chapter 16, Jesus gave specific instructions to his disciples about prayer, about praying particularly in his name. In John chapter 14, look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you look over at chapter 15, John chapter 15 and verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And then the very next chapter in John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, or up to this point, have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Again, each of those three passages speak about asking in Jesus' name. Now, obviously, when we pray, and you kids have learned how to pray from your parents, usually a prayer is closed in Jesus' name. And it's just not, you know, like the closing of a letter. We say it often, maybe not thinking about what it means, but why do we say that? Because the requests that we are making are not being made based upon our merits or in our name. God, do this for me, for my sake, in my name, or on the merits of my worth. That is not how we pray. We say in Jesus' name because we are making a request based upon his merits, based upon his worth. And the Father delights in his Son, and he delights us. He delights to answer our requests that are made on the based on the merits of his Son. And so we are to pray. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then he goes on, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying for others. We're to pray for others. Why is it important to pray for others? Well, do you need prayer? Well, if you need prayer, so does the person next to you. All of us Christians are in the same battle. We are all undergoing the same temptations. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So all of us are in the same battle, and we need to be upholding one another in prayer. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying for others. But he says watching thereunto. What he means here is be praying with watchfulness. How do you pray with watchfulness? Well, might I simply put it this way, praying and staying awake. You say, really? Is that really what it means? Yes, watchfulness, being alert. Being alert. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, Jesus had gone after the Last Supper. He'd gone over into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went and he left most of the disciples, but Peter, James, and John came a little bit further with him. And then he said, you wait here and watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Then he went a little further and was praying to his Father. He comes back, and what are Peter, James, and John doing? They are deep in prayer, right? No, they're sawing logs. Okay, they are asleep. And what did Jesus say? Wake up. Could you not watch with me? Could you not pray with me? Be alert for 1 hour? When's the last time you spent an hour in prayer? I'm not asking that really, but here he says to his disciples, could you not watch with me 1 hour? It's funny, sometimes we're in the early morning, we'll be having devotions in our big room. The kids will be sitting around in different places with their Bibles, and I'll look over at one and I'll ask them, I say, are you asleep? And sometimes they don't respond. So I know either one of two things is going on. Either they're fast asleep or they're in prayer and I shouldn't interrupt them. And I always tell them, if you really want me to believe that you're not sleeping, when you open your eyes, just make sure you say amen. So anyway, I'm joking. But what happens, oh, the eyes are tired. It's easy to not be alert. Have you ever started praying and then your mind just kind of, man, time travel. There's no, you never had such imagination as when you try to pray. The mind just wants to travel to the farthest planets, to the corners of the earth that you've never visited. And the next thing you know, wait a minute, I'm trying to pray and my mind is distracted. Being alert, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Okay? To be alert, to be awake, attentive to spiritual things, not forgetful to pray, watching. With all perseverance. And perseverance is exactly what it means, just persisting, persistent prayer. Persistence even in the face of difficulty. Even in the face of difficulty. And believe me, if you want to pray, you will face difficulty, for the devil does not want you to pray. And he will try to distract you. He will try to bring other things to your mind that you haven't thought of for a long time, but they will suddenly become urgent things on the front of your mind. I often pray, Lord, free me from distraction that I might give myself to these spiritual things. Help me to be able to pay attention. He says, for all saints, this is intercessory prayer, praying on the behalf of someone else. Praying on the behalf of someone else. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, right after Peter warns about the devil, of course, who is our enemy, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing what? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, what you're experiencing, others are experiencing. In your fight against Satan, you're not the only one. Others are fighting too. Be in prayer for others. Intercede for others. Back in the one of the Spanish Wars, history reveals that before the war, there was a great number of people who were seeing psychiatrists, psychologists, all kinds of neurotic, mental issues, and they could hardly keep up with the demand. There weren't enough doctors or shrinks to shrink. There's so many people that needed to be shrunk, I guess. But there were people with all kinds of just neuroses and mental things, and then the country went to war. And guess what happened? All those patients suddenly were cured. How were they cured? Well, there was a greater concern than the little petty things that were irritating them. Suddenly they were concerned with, was their spouse going to survive? Were they going to have a home? Was the enemy going to destroy their cities? And all of a sudden the mental hospitals were just about empty. There's nothing that cures mental problems as the thought of a greater enemy. And here, why do I bring that illustration up? Because, so many times we look at ourselves and we look at our problems and we get depressed. We become overwhelmed. And we'll find that if we would focus on someone else, meeting the needs of others, all of a sudden our problems aren't so bad. The person who is overcome by his own situation is a person who is very self-focused. And this is what Peter was saying. Listen, you're not the only ones going through these struggles. Your brethren worldwide are experiencing these problems. There are people with greater problems than you. Pray for them. And in taking our eyes off of ourselves, we find that our problems are not insurmountable, aren't so great. Praying for others. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In here, praying for others. How do you pray for others? It's important that we pray for others. Who are we to pray for? The scripture tells us we're to pray for, obviously, for our authorities. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why should we pray for those in authority? So that we might have freedom to worship God. We might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. In Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6, there at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, pray for your enemies. Don't just pray for yourselves, but also pray for your enemies. Well, what do our enemies need? Well, if our enemies are unsaved, they need salvation. That's their greatest need. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Love the people that are nice to you and hate the people that aren't. That's the way the world talks. Jesus says, you've heard this. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you see what he says? He says, look at the example of your heavenly Father. God just doesn't send his clouds to rain on the Christians and leave the dry, the unsaved farmers. He doesn't give them rain. No, what does God do? He makes his sun to shine on even those who hate him. He brings rain upon the crops of those who hate him. Even those whose end is going to be destruction in hell forever, God still gives them rain and sunshine. And if God does that, this is what he's saying. Here's your example. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Because that's what I'm doing, God says. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Pray for our enemies. And then as we see here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is requesting prayer for himself. Who is Paul? Well, Paul was a minister of the gospel. And so, by extension, we could say, pray for the ministers of the gospel and pray for yourself as you minister the gospel. But pray for the ministers of the gospel. Paul says, and for me. Please pray for me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Short verse, four words. Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about himself, maybe Silas, Timothy, whoever was traveling with him at the time, the ministers of the gospel. Pray for us. Ministers of the gospel obviously need prayer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray for the success of the ministry. Pray for the success of the word which we are preaching. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, the end of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, 18, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience and in all things willing to live honestly. Pray for us. Pray for our testimony. Pray for ministers of the gospel. And we see here as Paul asks them in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, and for me. And what did Paul specifically want them to request on his behalf? He says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me. Paul is praying for opportunity. Opportunity to do what? To speak the gospel. Utterance there, power of speech or ability to communicate. Paul was quite a writer, but from what we read in Scripture, he wasn't much of a public speaker. Apollos, now, he could attract crowds. That man had a way with words. A silver tongue. just a way to, you know, he was a wordologist or whatever it was, but he could speak so fluently. Paul, on the other hand, he probably stammered a little bit just from what he says in his own writings. He was really kind of afraid of public speaking. Now, he could write like no one else. Obviously, the words he wrote were the words inspired by Scripture, by the Spirit. But I don't think Paul was a real bold speaker. I don't think he enjoyed public speaking. But God used him in his public speaking mightily. But he asks for prayer, for utterance, power of speech, the ability to communicate, the opportunity. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's praying for opportunity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, there towards the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving the conclusion of his letter. He's going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. In verse 9, he says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul always was asking, pray. Pray for me. Pray that utterance. Pray for opportunity to minister the gospel. Here's a great door of opportunity, but there are many adversaries. And Paul did. He had many adversaries, not just the devil and his demons, the spiritual adversaries, but the devil was using people, the Jews, the Romans. There were people coming after Paul all the time. Praying for opportunity to preach the gospel, and then also for boldness. Boldness, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What is that boldness? It's confidence. Being able to speak without fear. Confidence. He says, pray that God will give me boldness. He didn't say rudeness, but he said boldness, to speak confidently. And I tell you what, if anyone needed confidence in their speech, as you read through the book of Acts, where is Paul? Man, there he's before Agrippa. Then he's got Festus, and he's giving his testimony. He's brought before the council in Jerusalem. I mean, Paul got thrown before the bigwigs often. Often he was had to speak before religious leaders, before political leaders. And whenever we see him speak, how does he speak? Wow. You look and say, for a man that didn't like to speak, he speaks boldly. And how did he do that? Through the power of the Lord. And this is what he's asking for them to pray about. He says, please pray that I will speak boldly, with confidence, without fear. Freely speak the words that God has for me to give. He goes, as I ought to speak. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, Paul speaks about that obligation. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul says, I am under obligation to speak the gospel, to preach the gospel. So pray that I may have opportunity, that I might have the power of speech, the ability to communicate, and that I might have boldness to speak the name of the Lord, to speak the gospel without fear. And of course, he says there, the mystery of the gospel. And that word mystery really means truth that only God can reveal. Not truth that man has come up with, but truth that God has revealed. In other words, he's speaking about the message of the gospel. It's not made known unto man except by the revelation of God. God has revealed his truth to us. And here Paul was saying, this is the mystery of the gospel. People don't know it. And if I don't tell them, they won't know. God has revealed the truth of his word. I have it. And I've been given the responsibility to disseminate the message of the gospel to all. So here, as Paul wraps up Ephesians chapter 6, we are to be encouraged to pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us practice not just realize, but practice the importance of prayer. We're only so spiritual, our true spirituality is revealed in our prayer life. Are you spending time in prayer? Do you realize the importance of prayer? And if you are praying, are you seeing answers to prayer? Like I said, there's so much we could say about prayer, but here, Paul encourages us to be faithful, to be persistent, be praying for others, be praying for the ministers of the gospel. And how to pray? Pray for boldness. Pray for opportunity. Pray this for yourself. Pray for one another. But be faithful to make your requests and your petitions known to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the encouragement that Paul gives. Lord, as he is requesting the believers to pray for him, Lord, as he put such a priority on prayer, Lord, may we do the same. May we see the importance, realizing the importance of prayer. May we be people of prayer. Lord, help us to live in the reality of your presence. May we not forget. May we not shove it aside. But Lord, may we walk with you and be in continual communication with you in every season and at all times. And for this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.